pillar protectively moved behind Israel, shielding the people from the Egyptian armies. What a good God. He provided light to the Israelites, darkness to the Egyptians. You read about that in chapter 14 of Exodus. Moses stretched forth his hand. An east wind began to blow. It began to howl, driving a dry path through the middle of the sea. And the people of Israel followed. They followed the pillar to safety. The pillar caused the destruction of the Egyptians. God made their chariots to swerve uncontrollably. This is God at work. Don't become an enemy of God. Don't become an enemy of God. The armies realized, of course, too late that God was fighting for Israel. God is fighting for his people today. The battle isn't yours. It's mine, says the Lord. Moses again stretched forth his hand. The sea engulfed the armies of Pharaoh. God was with them. Who can quote Miriam's song? She was so deliriously happy. Who can quote Miriam's song when all this happened? Anyone? Amen. Exodus, you got it absolutely right. Well, that's the New King James. Exodus 15, verse 21. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown or hurled into the sea. Can you, we can't really imagine the excitement that would have gripped the people. They were now free. 430 years in bondage, in captivity. They were now free. What a great beginning. An excellent beginning. Things were now looking up. The hopes they had, the dreams they had. Soon, very soon, they'd be in the promised land. And they could also, once they got to the promised land, bury the bones of Joseph. They could do that because they was bringing those out with them. And then they would forever enter their rest. Wow. It began so well, so gloriously, but it ended so poorly, didn't it? It ended poorly. Of the 600,000 men that all the others, it began so well, but only two over the age of 20 actually eventually entered the promised land. Out of all those people. Calculations would say that at least 90 people died every day. 90 adults were dying every day as corpses in the wilderness. This terrible lesson of Israel's history is this, that it is possible to begin well and end poorly. And it is this theme, if you like, that impacts the book of Hebrews. We repeatedly see it in Hebrews. And the writer's fear, his concern is that the horrible fate of the generation of the Exodus will be repeated in the experience of these Jewish Christians in this community, because they were feeling the storm. They were being buffeted. And I think the writer obviously knew these people. He had a knowledge, an intimate knowledge of them. And many of their own personal exoduses had been great. They had been wonderful. They had amazing testimonies. Now they were undergoing hardship. They were in difficulty. Would they finish well? This is a burden of the writer. Would they finish well? not if they made the same errors as a former generation, as the Israelites did when trouble came. So, if you like, to set forth his concerns, the writer does what many good preachers do. He bases his concern on the Word of God. He goes back to the Old Testament. He's trying desperately to get these Christians, these new, what we would call today, messianic believers' attention. So he goes back to a scripture that they would know very well indeed. In fact, week by week, they would quote this scripture. Psalm 95, Psalm 96. We opened the service with it, if you remember. Psalm 95. Can you just flash that up, please? Psalm 95. If you can put verses 7 to 11 up, please, Alan. Every Jew would have known this scripture by heart. They'd know it line by line. Then in verse 7 it says, thank you, that's lovely, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the days of trial, the testing in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Going back to our chapter, Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Notice verse 7 says, as the Holy Spirit says. It was the Holy Spirit speaking to the psalmist. Is the Holy Spirit now speaking to this group of messianic believers who are receiving this letter? Is the Holy Spirit today speaking to you and to me? Do not harden your hearts. These things are in the scripture so that we learn from them. We don't make the same errors, the same mistakes. That we don't have this evil heart of unbelief. We must listen, mustn't we? Last week we heard about the Holy Spirit and the importance of being listening to him, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be sensitive to his promptings, to his leadings, to have a love for the Word of God. And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying and speaking to us, even in this very troubled and dangerous age that we're living. May we listen with all that we have. Today, the Holy Spirit is speaking. Remember what the John was told by Jesus to write down in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, to you, to me. He that has ears to hear, spiritual ears to hear, don't harden your heart. God's word is a living and it's an active word. That's in Hebrews as well. God's word is a living, it's an active word. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. Friend, the word of God never becomes outdated or irrelevant. Never. This word will never become outdated or irrelevant. So as we have indicated, the Psalm 95 has that explicit warning against hardening. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in your rebellion. during that time of trial, during that time of testing in the desert, when your fathers tested me and tried me. For 40 years, they did that. And I want just for us to notice that there are two key words in particular that God has seen that we, the people who are in New Life Church in 2012, notice. Two words that actually describe what it means to harden one's heart. These are the words rebellion and testing. In the NIV, it uses testing a little bit more than trial. But the two words, rebellion and testing. And you've got it in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 3. Rebellion and testing. The rendering actually comes from the Greek sepulchre, but the original Hebrew behind the word rebellion is Meribah. Meribah, M-E-R-I-B-A-H. And the word behind testing is Massah, M-A-S-S-A-H. Just go back to Psalm 95, can you, please? And verse 7 and 8. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. And for 40 years, I was grieved with this generation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert. And these words point us directly, again to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 17. Where, early in their wilderness journey, in their wilderness experience, a journey that should have taken a couple of weeks or so, which eventually took them 40 years, as Israel was camped at Rephidim by Mount Sinai, they ran out of water. And the people began to have an argument with Moses. They started quarreling with Moses. And Moses replied this, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" And then, following God's direction, following God's command, Moses strikes the rock and it gives water to Israel. And the account in that chapter concludes with this postscript. And he called the place Massah, that is testing, and Meribah, that is quarreling, because the Israelites quarreled and they tested the Lord. And they said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They were testing the Lord. Actually, the word Meribah is only used once more in Scripture. Was used once more. Can anybody think and remember where that might be? It's used in one other place in the Old Testament. You'll find it in Numbers. Meribah is used. It's actually 40 years later at Kadesh when Israel is again out of water. Is again out of water, if you remember. And again they were threatening rebellion. They were turning on Moses. "Oh, we're better off in Egypt, where we came from. We're better off. We might as well go back into the world. There we can have some fun, we can be relaxed, and we can drink and party." Israel is again out of water. They're being very rebellious. They're testing God. And Moses tragically bangs the rock. He strikes the rock. It's in Numbers chapter 20. He strikes the rock. He does it in temper. He didn't obey God. Now, naturally, we can understand Moses doing that. Of course we can. But he disobeyed God. He disobeyed God, and because of his disobedience and by striking, he actually never made it himself to the promised land. Now, the point is this, friends. The point that the mention of these words at the beginning and end, one at the beginning, or almost at the beginning, and one almost at the end of the wilderness sojourn, it means to tell us this, that their conduct was repeated many times during that whole period of wandering. Despite God's provisions, his wonderful provision of manna, of the quail, of shoes which didn't wear out, they still grumbled, they had unbelief in their hearts. They were getting at their leader and were looking back rather than going straight ahead. No wonder this chapter begins that we should be looking to Jesus. We should be looking unto him. What then do we deduce from the passages in Exodus 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, but particularly 17 of that first striking of the rock, and again Numbers 20 when Moses struck it in anger, is this. What can we deduce? That the hardening of the heart took place in the wilderness and it was rooted in unbelief. It was rooted in unbelief. Always an evil heart. It's the opposite of faith. It's the opposite of trust. Many of these people, perhaps most who had left the Exodus, they'd possibly had an inadequate faith. They'd had an inadequate faith in God. And at first, you know, after their miserable 430 years in slavery, in bondage, having to do the Pharaoh's dirty work, and so on and so forth, oh, what a glorious feeling it was to be set free. Oh, what hope, what dreams. But then trouble comes. There's hardship. Where are you? Now, I've had questions of God. I tell you, friends, I've had big questions of God. I really have. When I've gone through the mill and had heartache and so on, I've questioned God. I'm afraid I may have even tested him. I've never got angry at God. No, once. I must be honest. Through the illness and death of Rachel, God upheld me, the love of the family, love of the church, and oh man, that was wonderful. And I had questions, of course I did. And I had my sons as well to think about. But I didn't get angry with God. I knew God was sovereign. Those of you who were around at the time can testify. God upheld me. God is purposeful. I didn't understand much. It was a tough time. I got angry. Some of you will have known this. At that time, I was both chairman and acting superintendent of the Assemblies of God region. And it was in November, so just 2 months after we'd buried Rachel. I was up at Mattersea at a AOG leaders meeting. I hadn't left Ryan. I hadn't left my son. He had, you know, and when Ryan got baptized 2 years later, he said how angry he had been and so on. So it was a testimony which moved our hearts and that, but God had mercy on him. God had mercy on him. And I hadn't left Ryan on his own, not night times. And he was obviously just a teenager then. And he had two, I think they were gerbils, in his bedroom. What? Hamsters? Whatever. I'm not sure if they had tails or not. They weren't rats, that's for sure. And he doted on them, because he was animal mad and pet mad and so on. And I phoned him up, having got to Mattersea that evening, and he said, "Dad," and he named, it was either Bubble and Squeak or something like that. He said, "Bubbles died." I have to be honest, I got angry with God. Why? I know it's the devil, but, you know, I've got to be honest. But God brought Ryan through and he brought me through. Hallelujah. So please, friends, we will have things which we don't understand. But the point of it is, then go back into the Word. Surround yourself with people who've had perhaps similar experiences, know what you're going through a little bit, but they can uphold you and say, you'll come through this. God is good. The enemy's evil. He's wicked. He's under the feet of Jesus. But we're there for you. And you've got somebody who does care for you. The whole point is, we're not to test the Lord and harden our hearts through unbelief. When we don't understand the way, I tell you, my Lord and your Lord is more merciful than a lot of brothers and sisters are. Thank you, Lord. And it brings me through. So, friends, this is a stirring appeal. Don't fall away from the living God. Hold on to your courage and hope. Don't turn your backs in unbelief on Jesus Christ. Don't turn away from him. He's rooting there for you. Let us examine ourselves even this morning to see if we do have a sinful, unbelieving heart. The beginning of apostasy, of falling away. We need to repent. Because God does not take the sin of unbelief lightly. And as we do mature, our faith does get tested, for sure. But here, never, no, never, no, never leave us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Friends, verse 13 of our chapter says, exhort one another, encourage one another, have concern for one another, build one another up. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And what victory! What victory over Satan! When we daily encourage one another and uphold each other in the faith. As Colossians says, we are to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And believers, church, new life, we have a corporate and an individual responsibility to care both for the spiritual and practical well-being of our fellow believers. Our salvation is important. We must not take it lightly. It's a matter of life or death. Today is still the day of grace. So don't harden your hearts. Because the day of grace would one day become the day of judgment. Faith. Trust. Keeps us in a living, vital relationship with Jesus. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Let's have a moment in quiet and just talk to the Lord. Please, Lord, will you minister to us even now? We're honest with you, Lord. We want to be honest. We also want to be honest with brothers and sisters as well, Lord. Help us to see you, Lord, looking unto Jesus. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the encouragement of your word. We want to believe it, Lord. We want to just pray for your persecuted believers in other nations, Lord. Those who are really up against it, as it were, in the natural, but who are spiritually being blessed. Those perhaps in prison for their faith. Perhaps even now some who are facing the firing squad. Keep them strong to the end. And may their courage and faith speak to us and help us, Lord. That we will keep on going until we enter our eternal rest.